He is risen. You're supposed to say he is risen indeed, but whatever. He is risen. There you go. Let's pray before we dig into Scripture today. Father in heaven, we come to celebrate our risen Savior today. Lord, we just sang it. Death could not hold you. The veil torn before you. Silence, the boast of sin and grave. That is what we celebrate today. Father, thank you so much. And as we open up your word, Lord, would you speak to our hearts today? Help us to respond in a way that brings you honor and glory. In Jesus' beautiful name, we pray. Amen. That is what we celebrate today. It is Easter. You're supposed to be excited over that too. Easter is, this is the dividing line in all of human history. The day that changed the course of mankind. Jesus walked out of the tomb. It is empty. We have hope. We have a risen Savior. And thankfully, you don't have to take my word for it. Thankfully, we have in Scripture four different accounts of the birth and the life and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And across those four different accounts, there are hundreds of witnesses, eyewitnesses to what happened that week, that very first Easter. So we're going to read through some of the narrative today and talk about how the implications it has for us. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 45, we read, "At noon, darkness fell across the whole land till 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you abandoned me?' Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, 'Wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him.' Then Jesus shouted again, and we know from the account of this in the book of John, what he shouted in that moment were the words, 'It is finished.' And he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. And they said, 'This man truly was the Son of God.'" At that moment in history, hope seemed lost. For those who had followed Jesus for these 3 years, probably at that time they think, "Is this all it is? Everything is over. Was this all for nothing?" Jesus was dead. And they take him from the cross. And he's taken to a borrowed tomb. And he's laid in that tomb. And it's sealed with a rock. Hope forever dashed in their minds. But it wasn't over. We skip down in the story to chapter 28 in Matthew. We read this: "Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women, 'Don't be afraid,' he said. I know you were looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen. He is risen from the dead just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. This is the story of Resurrection Sunday. This is the story of Easter. This is the story of resurrection. This is the story of victory for all humanity. But why? Why did it have to happen this way? Why did it have to be this way? That is the question that's before us as we think about Easter. Why? The result of this was absolutely scandalous. We've been talking about how this is a scandal of grace. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. The grace of the cross is scandalous because it is totally undeserved, and it was totally against the religious norms of the day. He was going against the accepted practices of the day. He was being disgraced so that we could have grace. It was scandalous. That's why they jeered him. That's why they mocked him and looked down upon him, because this was not the way that the Messiah was to act. But why? Why did it have to happen this way? Because God wants you. That's why this whole story plays out. That's why this is such an important moment in the history of humankind. God wants you. God wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to know you. But He is a holy God. He is above all things. He is separate. He is the greatest of all. So, for us to be in a relationship with Him, it has to be on His terms. We live in a day and age of where we want everything on our terms. I want things to be this way or that way. Even when it comes to religion, I will follow Jesus as long as it works this way in my life. If not, I'll go follow another religion. Everything has to be on our terms. But the world doesn't work that way. You've probably found that out in the course of your life, that when things are on your terms and going by your plans, they never seem to work out the way that you planned. Because the world doesn't operate on our terms, it operates on God's terms. So why? Why this story that we read about in the Gospels? Why this narrative that we just read out of the book of Matthew? Why? And it goes back to the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we see that God has this relationship with humankind. He is walking with them in the garden. He's having communication with them. They are working together. It is a relationship. And in the garden, we read that God gave them everything except one thing. He says, you can have it all except for that one thing, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He warned them, if you eat of that tree, you will die. That is the why. Because Adam and Eve, the first humans, they couldn't say no to the one thing. Now, we may think about that and say, are they stupid? I mean, God is walking with them. And God, who created them, says, hey, just don't touch that and you will not die. You can have everything else. But they couldn't say no to the one thing, just like us. We don't say no to the forbidden things so often. And they began to say, they were swayed by the serpent and began to believe this question, did God really say that? Is that really what he meant? So they disobeyed. They disobeyed a holy God. And in that moment, they died a spiritual death. In that moment, history would change. And we see the consequences of that in Genesis chapter 3. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden. And he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. And after sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden. They disobeyed, and now they no longer have access to paradise. They no longer have access to the manifest presence of God. And it says there were cherubim stationed at the gate. Now, when we think of cherubim, it sounds like a cuddly name. But cherubim were anything but cuddly. They were warriors. They were the guards of paradise, keeping those who were now unholy away from a holy God. One man and one woman in one act caused separation for all humankind for eternity. But because of the why, because he loved us, because he wants you, he made a way. A way that we read in that narrative just a few moments ago was unfolding in one man, a man named Jesus. God wants you. And we see this plan that he had, this way that he was creating, unfolding even in the Old Testament. As God commanded them, they made a temple. And in the temple, there were a place for all people. There was a place of worship. There was a place known as the Holy of Holies where they would meet with God in His presence. But the entrance to the Holy of Holies was a veil, a curtain. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, if you've read the Old Testament, it was the manifest presence of God. It held the Ten Commandments. This is where God said, I will meet with my people in person. But if you look at it, you'll die. So God commanded that this veil be created. And this veil was hung in the temple as a separation between unholy man and a holy God's presence. 1 Chronicles tells us that woven into the veil were cherubim. On the ark were two golden cherubim guarding the presence of God. God had a way, but it had to be on His terms. If you were to enter into the Holy of Holies, to pass through in an unworthy manner, you would die. So one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, after going through all the purification rituals, one man could walk through the curtain. And he would go in there and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat of the ark. And he was making atonement for the sins of God's people as he went in there. One time a year. It was such a treacherous thing, they would tie a rope around his waist. Just in case he wasn't pure enough. So if he dies, they're not going in. But they could pull him out. And you read the stories. They would put little bells around the hem of his garment so they could stand next to the veil and they could hear him. He's not dead. He's still in the presence of a holy God. But God wanted a relationship with all of us. So God made a way. And at the moment Jesus breathed his last, Scripture says, the veil was torn from top to bottom, opening access to the Holy of Holies, to the presence of the manifest God. Hebrews chapter 10. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter into heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain, through the veil, into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who is Jesus, who rules over God's house, let us go into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. God made a way because he wants you. Because he desires you. God provided the way back into his presence. And John 17 says that, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, be in relationship with the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. It is a love so fierce that he sent his only Son because he wants you. It is a grace so scandalous that he would break every perceived rule of religion because they weren't his rules. And he wants you. It is hard to fathom that a God would love us that much. And it's hard to fathom that he would love us because we're responsible for the murder of his Son. But he made a way. We don't usually go into long format videos here in our service. But this story that I want you to watch, it's about a 15-minute video. And I think it'll help you understand just a little bit in human terms of what's going on with God in this.
I've been in law enforcement, been a police officer. As a matter of fact, this is year 38. I joined in 1986. I started in corrections, and after a couple of years, I decided to go on the streets. So, you know, I went back to the academy, the police academy, and graduated in 1988. I love what I was doing. You know, I love going to the calls. I love getting into car chases. So I enjoy just being on the street, being around the people, the community. And, you know, growing up, you know, I had a mother that loved Christ, you know, but so we grew up in church, accepted Christ called on him when I was in trouble. But when things were good, I didn't really think about, you know, Christ. You know, I knew he was there. I knew who he was, but we didn't have a relationship. I was previously married. I had two kids by that union, and after 14 years, I got divorced. The Lord blessed me to meet my current wife now, Miss Gina. We have three kids together. I have a stepdaughter.
So, I want you to tell me about your firstborn, the boy that bears your name.
My firstborn, Ike Jr. I tell you, nothing but a joy.
He was a comedian. Like, he didn't meet a stranger. Even in high school, like, I had pictures, he always dressed up. He was like the class clown. Like, everybody loved him. He played basketball.
This is the ref that's going to be calling the game.
That's the right way.
Hey, the right way. Y'all heard it, ladies and gentlemen. Because we know if it's wrong, he's going to hear me.
Come on, Ike, work with him. Work with him, boy.
I love going to the games. He wasn't the biggest guy on the court, so he was always a thinker. You know, he was smart in his moves, smart the way he played. And so he didn't get that from me.
All around good guy, loved family, loved his friends.
You know, I never got a call of him mistreating somebody's daughter, or never got a call of him being in any trouble or doing something he shouldn't have been done, and just a good, mannerable son. And that's one thing I loved about him through his entire life, was how he was, and that was the big thing that meant the most to me. May 27th. 4:30, 4:45, I'm up and I'm kind of slowly getting ready, and my doorbell rings. And I'm like, who is this time of morning? So when I opened the door, my sergeant was standing there, and my lieutenant was there, and my chief was there. And as odd as that was, nothing dawned on me that something was wrong until I saw the chaplain. And I said, Chaplain Crosby, why are you here? What's going on? And my sergeant spoke, and he told me, you know, that my son had been killed.
Police say it all happened here on Town Square Drive. Three friends were playing video games at the home of one of their girlfriends. Another man was there too, police say. He's now charged with two counts of murder. Police say it looks like the two men that were killed, 21-year-old Ike Brown Jr. and 21-year-old Jeffrey Hicks, didn't know their killer all that well.
These fellas don't have any connection to our shooter. They don't have any connection to anybody except Gavin Berry, who they were visiting. And that's why I'm making that point, is that, you know, it just seems to be that they were just in the wrong place at the wrong time.
Tokoya Kreiner was arrested and convicted of killing Brown and a friend and wounding another man.
Prosecutors say Kreiner went to Berry's Southside home that night to smoke pot and drink beer. Jeffrey Hicks, Isaac Brown Jr., and Berry played video games. Kreiner sat back. They say he pulled out a gun and started shooting.
Gavin Berry will tell you the next thing he knows is pop, 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 pop. All successive gunfire in rapid succession.
And you're kind of standing there like, did he just say my son was killed? He's 21 years old. I'm supposed to go. You know, not my children, you know. You know, I always said that if you hurt one of my children, that I wanted to get you. I wanted you
to hurt like I was hurt, and I wanted you to die. I convinced myself that's what God wanted. He wanted me to, he made me. You know, he gave me these feelings and emotions, and I meant that. And all of a sudden, you know, my son is gone. And I walk in that courtroom, and I see Tekoya, the young man who killed my son and his best friend. And I'm telling you, for the moment I laid eyes on him, I loved him. I couldn't, and I can't explain it. Never hated him. Never had those feelings I thought I was gonna have. It never transpired. You know, when I looked at him, he looked like my boy, you know, just bigger. I questioned God, but I questioned him about me, you know. I asked God what was wrong with me, you know. Why didn't I hate him? Why didn't I have all these feelings? You know, I'm a father, this is my son. I'm supposed to be angry at this boy for what has happened, you know. And I wanted to hug him. Forgiveness wasn't even an issue.
Channel 4 cameras are rolling when emotions from inside the courtroom spill out into the hallway after a jury finds Tekoya Kreiner guilty of first-degree murder.
We, the jury, find the defendant guilty of first-degree murder as charged in the indictment.
Kreiner's family so stricken with emotion, they can hardly stand. Brown's father, who is a Jacksonville sheriff's officer, was in the courtroom every day.
I'm just glad the week is over. Glad it's over. And I can find some peace.
I realized that something was happening inside of me that I wasn't even aware of. You know, I know without a doubt it was God. You know, he goes off to prison, and wherever he ended up, I would always be mindful of him. I would always be, you know, praying for him. A couple years pass, and I'd write a letter, and I'd throw it away. You know, write a letter, you know, throw it away. You know, I'm wondering, you know, hey, what do I say? You know, do he even want to hear from me? After, I think, about 3 years, you know, I wrote him a letter, and I always let him know I was praying for him. Always started off with, I hope things are as well as they can be. You know, I knew it was tough enough, you know, just being in there. And so at the end of the letter, I said, I need a favor from you. I said, I miss my son, Ike Jr., you know, and I said, I'd like you to fill in for him till we all get to heaven. And I said, if not, you know, I understand. And so I hurry up and I mail the letter, you know, before I take it out again, and, you know, and not knowing what to expect. And it probably took about 3 weeks to a month. I get a letter back, and I'm actually riding the beat. And I got the letter, and it's sitting on the seat of the police car, and I'm scared to open it because I don't know what it's gonna say. You know, I don't want to hear from you. Leave me alone. You know, curse me out. You know, I don't know what to think. And I pulled over on the corner of Kings Road and Myrtle Avenue, and I opened that letter. And that letter said, "Dear Mr. Brown, I now know that God is real." Said, "I told God that if you meant what you said, if you forgave me, if you really loved me, I told God that I wanted to hear from you. And I told God that if I heard from you, I would give my life to him." Boy, I started crying. But there were tears of joy, you know. And he wrote the most beautiful letter, you know. At the end of the letter, he said, "Mr. Brown, you asked me for a favor. You asked me, would I fill in for Ike Jr.?" And he said, "No way am I qualified. But if you'll have me, from this point on, you're my dad and I'm your son."
Yeah. name is Tekoya Kreiner, and we're at Cross City Correctional Institution, Cross City, Florida. I remember it like it was yesterday. I'll never forget it. I was really desperate for God to show me that he was still there with me and that I wasn't alone. I was like, I was looking for a sign everywhere, anywhere. And I remember when the officer brought that mail to me, I didn't have to get through the first sentence to know the tone of the letter and what this was. And it was God speaking through this beautiful man. It was God. And it broke me down right there. I had no ifs, ands, or buts about it or doubts that, you know, God was real. I knew his love was real. I knew his mercy was real. I knew his salvation was real. Changed everything in my life. Jesus walks with me. He's there with me every single day. I don't walk around with a burden of a life sentence of being incarcerated. I walk around with the energy and spirit that I'm free because I know I am. Grace is something that is given to those who don't deserve it. Mr. Brown, you know, what he offered me, the love he gave me, the opportunity that he gave me to be a part of his family, to be his family, you know, it's nothing short of grace.
From that day to this one, you know, we're able to communicate. You know, I was able to visit him, and years later, we're still able to communicate and enjoy one another. Jesus is our advocate. You know, he can stand in the gap for me when I don't have words. You know, Christ, he was all I had, you know, to depend on. You know, look what God did. You know, he in his own time, in his own way, he's there for you, you know. The Bible says if they would have known what they were doing, they never would have crucified our Lord. I tell people, if Satan would have known what was going to happen out of this tragedy, he never would have messed with those boys.
Forgiveness would have been enough. If God had looked on us and said, I forgive them, that would have been enough. But he wants you. He doesn't want to be separated from you. He wants you. You are the why. The cross is the way. He's not an unknowable God. He wants a relationship with you. Ephesians chapter 1, even before he made the world, God loved us. He chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. He is inviting you to be his son or his daughter. He's saying it's not just forgiveness. I want you to be a part of my family. We find ourselves sitting in the seat of Tekoya. Because of us, the Son of God was murdered. But he says, come to me. He made it all possible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever may believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. It is such a scandalous grace. It requires nothing from you. But it requires everything. All he asks is that you believe the truth of Scripture and then call Jesus Christ your Lord. Confess that he is who he says he is. I'm going to ask the band to come back up as we close. And maybe you are here this morning with a realization that you're hanging on to God's forgiveness, but you have never stepped in through the curtain to be a part of the family. If you would bow your heads, and we're going to have a time of response. And if God is calling you right now to respond to Him, to be in the family, would you move this morning? You'll find Craig and Tina down front, right here on the front row. And if you would like somebody to just pray with you this morning, come grab them. They would love to pray with you. As you have your heads bowed, nobody looking around, if you would say, I have some struggles in my life. You don't have to share what they are. But you just raise your hand and say, yeah, I'm dealing with some stuff. Craig and Tina are down front if you would like to pray with them. And if you are in this room this morning and you are feeling God's call to His family, would you move and respond to that calling on your life? Father in heaven, as we come this morning, we come in surrender to you in celebration of not the death of Jesus, but the resurrection. That the veil has been torn, that we have access to the presence to be with you. We celebrate that you have invited us into your family to be your beloved sons and daughters. God, for anybody in this room who has not made that profession to you, committed Jesus Christ as their Lord, would you convict them in this moment to respond to you? With just a confession of a realization of their status before you as murderers of the Son, and an acceptance of the invitation, knowing Jesus is the only way. Lord, for anyone in this room who's making that confession, God, that you would convict them to right now say, Jesus, you are my Lord. Would you move this morning? In Jesus' name we pray.